Good evening. I've been looking forward to doing the topic that we're going to do tonight. And I want you to think about it carefully with me. And I'm going to ask the men to participate in it after we get to a certain point. And this is what we're going to be talking about. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. And in that chapter, we're going to see Paul use similar language back in chapter 10 about things outside of the assembly. But in this chapter, he's focusing on what's going on in the assembly. And so I want us to talk about the importance and value of an edifying assembly. If you go to the gym, do you want to go to the gym and not get a good workout? Not work on the things you need to do, just kind of spend some time and money and go home? No, you want to do what? You want that to be effective. And so I want us to focus on the importance and value of an edifying assembly. One of the reasons I want to focus on this is because I want to focus better on my part in that. I was telling Jonathan recently that I haven't been satisfied with most of my lessons lately. And I want to make some adjustments in the way that I'm preaching. And the ones I have been satisfied with, I haven't been satisfied with the time in which I took to cover the material. And so I'm going to talk some more about that when we get to that point. But there's other things to think of as well in this regard. Now, first, let's look at some of the language Paul used. In 1 Corinthians 10, 22, the context there being they're trying to justify, hey, we ought to be able to go meet sacrifice idols over at that temple. 1 Corinthians 10, 22, the American Standard says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. The ESV has the first part in quotation marks. They're telling him, hey, all things are lawful, which I think is similar to what Paul was saying in Romans 14, I'm persuaded that nothing is unclean in and of itself. God didn't create, a bunch of sinful things. He created a bunch of good things, and Satan's ways pervert those things. So there are things that are wrong, but things aren't in and of themselves evil things. Trees are not evil. You can make an idol out of it, but the tree's not evil, etc. So I think they've taken that and kind of run with it. We ought to do what we want to do. And Paul says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So partly what we're going to talk about tonight is not just about what is authorized or not authorized in our worship service. We're not going to be worshiping Baal. That's not authorized. That's not appropriate. But within the things that are authorized, what things are more helpful? What things are more edifying? Now, the NIV, which is a looser translation, and you can see here how it is looser. They'll put in extra words and stuff. But they present this time they happen to get the idea right. So the Corinthians are saying, I have the right to do anything you say. Those words are not there, but I believe it's what they are saying. And Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And so what I want us to think about is in our assembly, what can we do to make it more beneficial? What can we do to make it more constructive? You might have two or three or four things that are all conceivably authorized, but which way is more effective? Then you get to 1 Corinthians 14, where he's talking about the assembly, and he said, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongue, except he interpret. Why? That the church may receive edifying. Again, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Paul says, let all be done unto edifying. Your translation may say building up. The word domos, or a verb from that, is actually from a word for a house. It's the word for a house and then the top of the house where they would spend time. And it's so you're building up. We want to be building up each other. Now, more specifically, let's discuss now the difference between commands and doctrine in matters of preference and judgment. Keeping in mind that on matters of preference and judgment, we may have a number of different preferences and judgments, and we need to be respectful of that. But there's a difference between commands and doctrine. So, for example, in Acts chapter 15, at the church at Antioch, some Judaizers come in. Would one of your brothers please read verse 1 and 2 of Acts 15? Who then confirm that Paul and Barnabas are teaching the right thing and refute what's being taught by these brethren up there. So they went to a Gentile church and they said, unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you're not saved. Is that a matter of judgment? Is that a matter of preference? No, that's false doctrine. It's the same false doctrine behind the book of Galatians. So thus you have this sharp contention, and Paul argues with him, and he will not tolerate that. Now, same chapter, look a few verses later. Here's another disagreement, but it's over a matter of judgment. Verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return now and visit the brethren in every city wherein we proclaim the word of the Lord. Barnabas was minded to take with them John, who is also called Mark. But verse 38 says what? But Paul thought not good to take with them him who withdrew from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And there arose a sharp contention, so that they parted asunder from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and went to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and went forth, and they're going to go to the north. Now notice they don't go the same way and compete and argue with each other. They divided up the work. They're saying, let's go back to the churches we planted. They'd done some here, some here. When they did not agree on the best judgment of whether or not to take John Mark, and they disagreed strongly about it, okay, Barnabas and Mark will take this way, Paul and Silas will take this way, and you get two second missionary journeys that way. We have the record of one of them. There are principles involved in this type of thing. Philippians chapter 2 says what? Speaking to the brethren there, starting in verse 2. Turn, please, to Philippians. Verse 2. Make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being one accord of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And then there's the appeal to the mind of Christ, who did not just look to his own things, but served us. So when you have people that have different opinions on what would be most effective, should one of us say, I want my way. I don't care that other brethren don't like this. No. In matters of preference and judgment, what do? You respect other people, and that's what Romans 14 touches on as well, and some other things there. We won't get into all that for sake of time. But notice one more thing from this text, and then we'll start looking in some other directions. Look in Acts chapter 16, and look what Paul has Timothy do. He's met Timothy. Timothy is a young Jewish fellow, but his father is Greek. Verse 3 says what? Could somebody please read verse 3? Just verse 3.
Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was Greek.
Now, this is the exact opposite in one way, but not really, from Acts 15. In Acts 15, The Judaizer was wanting to circumcise people, and Paul said what? No. In Acts 16, Paul wants somebody circumcised, and he does it. There's a difference. What was the difference between the people in Acts 15 and Timothy?
It wasn't about salvation.
Yes. He's not doing this for Timothy to be saved. He's doing this because Timothy is a Jew that's going to be working with Jews. So he's not saying, Timothy, you're not saved. No, Timothy's saved, but it mentions the Jews in that part knew his father was a Greek, which meant what? The question would come up, so now you are circumcised. No, I'm not. Well, right there you've got a hindrance to the gospel. And so there, was it going to be edifying? Was it going to be helpful for Timothy to go around saying, hey, I'm an uncircumcised Jew? Is that going to be helpful? No. So did he have to be circumcised to be saved? No. But you can also get into a situation where you start demanding, I want to do what I want to do and I don't care how it affects other people. And now you are in areas that have to do with salvation because you're starting to lack what? Love and humility, those types. So with those prefaces in mind, let's start talking about discussing the aim and focus of the assembly. So, men, what is the main, highest aim of our assembly? And what's some scripture to back that up? All right, that's one of the things, to preach the word. Although in Acts 20, that's not what they came together to. Paul preached the word when they had come together to break bread. When we break bread, who are we remembering? Do this in remembrance of me. So our service to the Lord is first and foremost. If everybody else here falls dead, and next week you're the only one to worship God, what do you still need to do? Worship God. So that's paramount. All right? After honoring and worshiping God, what's the next focus of our assembly in a biblical passage?
We're supposed to edify and uplift each other. Colossians 3, verse...
I think you want verse 15, if I'm thinking right. Okay, so we're speaking and communicating to each other, exhorting each other in our singing while we are praising God. So first and foremost, to praise God, but then a huge purpose of our assembling is together is to encourage one another. Look also at it in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Watch both of these. Speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. All right, so that's a very important part. Don't forsake, Hebrews says, the assembling of ourselves together. And is it because God needs it or we need it? If you and I don't praise God today, is God okay? God can survive without you and I praising him. He doesn't need that. Who needs to praise God? We need to praise God. And we need to have that building up that comes from each other. Now, here's the question that I want us to focus on some tonight. Is one of the things we should be concerned about during our assembly how it looks to visitors? Think about that for a minute. Is that the main thing? Certainly not. Is it number two? I think not. There's a lot we need to be doing with the lost, but this is not just, oh, we hope they come and that type of thing, and this is for them. Can you think of a passage of scripture that shows that it is worth thinking about how we come across to visitors. What passage are you thinking of, Donna?
1 Corinthians chapter 14.
That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Everybody turn there. And Don, would you read that text for us, starting in verse 23?
Talking about Paul, he says, therefore, if the whole church assembles together, and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men are unbelievers in the world, will they not say that? And here's one that says, thanks should be done for that.
Yeah. He says, so instead of having uninterpreted tongue speaking going on, instead, if one of you prophesies and tells him the secrets of his heart, so that the secrets of his heart are made manifest, he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring God is among you indeed. So picture that. Somebody comes into the church, and a prophet is able to tell him the secrets of his heart, kind of like what Jesus did with Nathaniel in our John class, right? And he's like, wow, God is among these people. That's a good message for the visitor. But if he just comes in and they're speaking in languages he doesn't understand, that's absolutely not edifying. It's not helpful. So even though it's not the main thing, it is something to pay attention to. So now let's think about this. How much focus should we put on how we come across to visitors? So I want to look at two extremes. One is yes, that's really important. So Eddie was telling me about, or he might have, don't remember if he mentioned it in a lesson here or if we were just talking. So you might have already heard this, but he was talking about, they had a fellow come to Perth, and a bit different background and different focus, and he was all about kind of how things looked and wanted to do a big program and really concerned that only the best is up front and you could... How everything looked to people was really, really important because you wanted this fine, polished, finished thing to give a powerful image to your visitors. And so with that kind of thinking, and the church there was not interested in going the direction that he went, and there were some other things involved in his direction as well, and I think they were wise not to. But the emphasis here would be on appearance, professionalism, and an impressive presentation so that at the end it becomes a show. And you can see that in a lot of churches. The music minister and the lighting guy and the guy that does the smoke and the fog and the praise team and the minister, it's choreographed and it's orchestrated and here's where we're going to hit the fever pit. And maybe that's when you send the offering plate out. It's arranged. What are some biblical texts that we should think about if we think it's all about how impressive it looks to a visitor? What are some biblical texts that should stop us in our tracks? Yeah. Yeah, don't be judges with evil hearts. James 2 says if a man comes in, let's turn and read that text quickly. James chapter 2. My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there comes into your synagogue a man with a gold ring in fine clothing, and there comes in also a poor man in vile clothing, and you have regard to him that wears the fine clothing, say, sit you here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, stand out there or sit under my footstool. Do you not make distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil hearts? Now, I don't think that means that everybody should do every task. There's a lot to be said for who's suited to which task. But if we start being embarrassed, oh, he's not dressed fancy enough. He's not wealthy enough. He's not flashy enough. Get out of sight. Ooh, let's let this fella show and shine. Jesus himself. What did Isaiah 53 say about our Lord? Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 2. He grew up before him like a young plant and a root out of a dry ground. He had no former majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. That's not what was attractive about Jesus. If God had wanted an impressive looking guy to be the Messiah, could he have done that? But he doesn't. Why? Because we as human beings are really good at getting the priority in the wrong place and focusing on the wrong thing. So, along with the fact that he's a root out of a dry ground and he's not impressive or beautiful to look at, he comes from Nazareth, which is where Nathanael says what? Nazareth. Can anything good come out of there? And then you look at his apostles in Acts chapter 4. When they're brought before the Sanhedrin, they realize these are what? Ignorant, uneducated men that have been with Jesus. And they couldn't refute them because the miracle's just been done. Could Jesus have picked some more flashy, impressive people? Was that what Jesus wanted? It's not what Jesus wanted. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's turn and read that text. 26. Behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame those that are wise. We're going to talk in a few minutes about the value of having people that do something well do it. But that's different than what we're talking about here. And let me illustrate it this way. Several of you were with me over in Indiana a few weeks ago. I remember I got to church in Indianapolis there, and it seemed like half of the congregation here was there. And they told me ahead of time, and I said, now the fellow that's going to be doing the Lord's Supper stutters. They knew that. But you know what? This is a good brother who is going to have thoughtful things to say. And there's something very valuable in not saying, well, he stutters. You know, we can't have him. Because when you look at 1 Corinthians 2, what does Paul say about how he sounded in Corinth? 1 Corinthians 2, I was with you in weakness and in fear, much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. And in 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says, I know what you say about me, that my bodily presence is weak and my speech is of no account. And then Galatians 4, there was something about Paul's appearance that he praises the Galatians for having received him, even though he appeared the way he did. He said, that which was in my flesh that you could have rejected. And he talks about this again in 2 Corinthians 12:9, perhaps the same malady. All right, so that's not right. But if we go the other way and say, well, we're not here for them, and appearance is not important, and God looks at the heart. And so we don't care how we come across, and we don't care if we do a good job, and we just, whatever. What are some biblical passages that would come to mind on that? How about the Dusty Ham? Yes, this idea of holiness, holiness, and I will be respected. And in Malachi, where they're bringing what? You know, well, and they're bringing the blind and the lame. No, there was to be a sacrifice. There was to be a respect. This is not casual. It is not routine. it should, and when it becomes routine, what do we need to do? We need to do a heart tune-up. Because praising God should not be merely routine. So, general principles, Matthew chapter 5, it's our job to be a light to who? The world. Now, that's not talking just about in our assembly. It's not talking mostly about in our assembly. But if somebody from the world comes into our assembly, at that moment, we should be being a light. Philippians 2, among whom you are seen as lights. And all this is not talking, I've got in parentheses, because it's not talking about how he appeared to unbelievers probably as much as believers. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. Be diligent in these things. Give yourself wholly to them that your progress may be made known unto all. Acts 16. Paul and Silas have been arrested, beaten, and feet put in stocks. What do they start doing? Singing praises. Who's listening? The prisoners. The prisoners are listening to them. Now, what would have been effective? Did it mean that Paul and Silas both had to have perfect pitch? Oh, that, you know, good attitude, but Paul was a little flat there. You know, but at the same time, if they were sitting there, you know, what do you think of number 432? Well, how long should you hold that? I'm not sure. Let's try it. Hold it. I don't think that would be very effective either. What they heard was people what? Singing and praising God. And the text says, and the prisoners were listening to them. The fact that Luke takes note, I think, suggests that was making an impression upon them. They're taking, who are these guys? Why do they have this attitude? How, you know, what's going on with them? And, of course, the passage that Don read for us before, if they come in and you're doing this, they're going to think you're nuts. What good is that doing? So, getting into some specifics now, and I'm going to ask you to be very careful in this for two or three reasons. One, out of respect that not everybody has the same preferences. Okay? One time I handed out a survey about lessons and different things, and one of the things on there was, and I've done this a couple times, I asked you, what sermon recently have you found extremely effective, and what sermon recently have you found not helpful? One sermon was the most popular answer on two answers. It was like, there was a sermon on evolution, and a lot of people said, that was the most helpful thing I've heard. You know, that was the lesson I found especially helpful. You looked at a bunch of other papers, what sermon did you not benefit from at all? Same sermon, you know, it was right there. So people will vary. My preference of songs, my personal preference, I happen to like the stuff from hundreds of years ago, and I like a lot of the praise, strong praise songs from the last 30 years. So those are kind of my preference. But somebody else has a different preference. It doesn't make my preference right, somebody else's preference wrong. And so I'm going to ask for a little input here as we come up to closing. But be careful not to, like, just pick a pet peeve or focus things in the negative. Keep in mind other people's things as well. On preaching, here's what I want to do. I want to start being more concise. On Sunday morning, I'm going to try to be done between 11:30 and 11:35. If I can be done by 11:30, I'd like to do that. If I need to go to 11:35, I will. If there's a lesson I need to do that's longer, there's something important, I'll say ahead of time, we'll be going a little bit over today. But I want habitually to land at 11:30 to 11:35. It'll be easier to do that, of course, if other things are going concisely. If you get up at 12 or 15 after something, it's kind of hard to do that. But I'm going to aim for that regardless of what time I get up. I also want to be more specific with the scripture. Because I'm often looking at the clock and not wanting to take advantage of your time. I have too many times, I've mentioned this before, I'll get to the text and read it quickly. And that's backwards. the words that are not from the text, that's commentary, that's exhortation, that's discussion. What's our authority? The scripture. And so I want to take, read the scripture lower, have emphasis on the scripture in one way or another. And I want to also be getting some feedback about what topics would be of interest and value to people. Those are some of the things that I'm going to be doing. And so I'm going to be being more concise, winding up earlier, and trying to make clearer at the beginning where we're going to go and have a call to action at the end. Because sometimes I here's the material, but sometimes, well, I wasn't sure where you were going, or it just kind of ended. So I want to have a better introduction, better call to action. Those are things I'm going to work on my end of it up here. What are some things that the audience can do to improve the edification during a Bible lesson, whether it's one of the elders, whether it's Jonathan, whether it's me or one of you? What are some things the audience can do? Go ahead, Troy.
Be prepared for class.
Oh, yeah, when you're going to a class, you know, be prepared. Have read the material. Be ready to look over notes and be ready to discuss. Donna? Yeah.
Yeah. Not a bunch of other stuff. Be involved here. You're an individual, right?
Yeah, yeah. I read a thing the other day. If you go to church and you're on your phone, you're forsaking the assembly while you're in the building. And I thought that was kind of an interesting way to put it. Mike?
Yeah, be here.
Yeah, be here. That's hugely edifying and building up. Very, very good. All right. Visitors, announcements, seating. And we might not get to all of these. We'll continue some of these another time if we run out of time here. Somebody said to me recently, because they've been inviting people more, meeting more people, inviting people to services, and so it said, but it's striking me, because sometimes everything's, you know, seems very effective and sometimes not, and how does that affect the visitor? For example, let me throw out a couple of things. Suppose there are a lot of, and of course, sometimes we need to have a number of announcements and there's information we need about each other. But if the announcements are kind of long, drawn out about a number of things, delivered without energy, delivered slowly, how does that impact that visitor? One, you've just disadvantaged the song leader's job, because instead of, you know, a welcome greeting, you know, say what needs to be said, you know, and a little bit of energy, that, you know, and get started, and then the song leader's ready to sing, right? And like I like the song we started out with tonight, you know, starting with a strong praise to God song. What if, say, you start with a song that doesn't people don't know on the opening song? What's going to happen then? Franz, I see you shaking your head. What's going to happen if you start with... And sometimes we need to sing a song we don't know, but if you open with it...
I can't read music, so I can't necessarily pick up with it.
And if that song out of the box kind of falls flat, then what does that tend to do just for people's emotional energy? Yeah, that type of thing. Jim?
Well, I was going to say, Scott, I mean, I agree with what you're saying, like with the announcements, but it's one of the most difficult jobs to do.
Oh, it is.
Because you've got people, I mean, and you don't want everybody's feelings, but people come up with you all kinds of different announcements.
Yes.
And that, you know, I mean, I don't know what discretion the person doing the announcements has with that. But, you know, it was my understanding that one of the reasons we were coming out with the announcement list was to cut down on the number of announcements that we, you know.
And so Troy handles that, and he puts a lot of things on there. And we still need to have some announcements, but that's the purpose of that, so that not every announcement that everybody needs to know has been there. Everybody's already got it on their computer. Right. Seating. How does it affect where we choose to sit?
Well,
It affects you a little bit. And I'm going to ask you guys if you'll do an experiment with me tonight. At Bible form time, we need to be able to seat, 170, 180, on occasion 200 people. Most of the year, we don't have that. We've had some families move away. The Hamptons moved away. The Rouse has moved away. Caleb's gone to college. Shannon's gone to college. Jonathan's about to go to Florida and such. And we wish we had more people coming back on Sunday night, but we don't have as many people coming back on Sunday night. And if we stay kind of spread out, it affects the singing. So I'm going to ask as a favor, and then we'll sing the invitation song. We'll pick up on some of these another time. If those of you that are able-bodied on the wing there will come filter in somewhere, and if you don't feel like getting up, that's fine. But if you don't mind, if you'll head over this way, and then we're going to sing the invitation song. And I just want you to notice what it's like when we're closer to each other when we sing. I'm not saying do this all the time. I'm just saying think of it when we have an auditorium this size and we're all spread out. It's not as easy to have that speaking to one another because you're not hearing one another. And so we're going to sing the invitation song and think about that. And then another time we can be thinking about worship, communion, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Thank you for your attention this evening. In keeping with my desire to keep things shorter, I'm going to wind up here. And as a call to action, let's just be thinking about when we come to worship, have our minds geared to serve God, edify one another, and when there's visitors, reach out to and welcome them so that let's make each time we come here be effective. Let it be all done into edifying so that we go out the door strengthened and better prepared, not just routine. And if you need to respond to the gospel, won't you do that as we stand and sing?